Before we come to the preaching of God's word, let us once again sing praise to God. And we turn now to Psalm number 16, and we sing stanzas 4 to 7 of this psalm. The words begin on page 22 in our psalters, and we're using the tune Rowan Tree. The psalmist's confession in stanza 4 is, "Of my inheritance and cup, the Lord's, the portion sure, and that which is my destiny, you will uphold secure." In stanza 6, David speaks of the Lord giving him counsel which is right, and it is our confidence that the word we read and proclaim is always right. All the promises, all the exhortations and the counsels that we read of in God's word are from God. And because they are from God, we can have absolute confidence that they are true, they are right, they are good for us to read them, good for us to have them explained and expounded. So this psalm gives us confidence before we come to the preaching of God's word, that God's word is true. Psalm 16, stanzas 4 to 7, let us praise God. Seated. We turn in God's holy word to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and to verse 17. Exodus 20, verse 17, the 10th and final commandment. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." So the final commandment is about coveting. And to covet is to desire something or to crave for something that belongs to someone else, often with envy or jealousy. We covet when we set our hearts on anything that doesn't rightfully belong to us. It's not likely that any of us here will covet someone's servant. In our culture, we don't have servants in the sense that there were servants in the Old Testament. It's also not very likely that we'll covet our neighbour's ox or his donkey. But there are plenty of other things our neighbour has that we can very easily covet. Coveting refers to a range of desires, from material possessions to status, relationships, and opportunities. Now, at the outset, we do need to make a distinction between legitimate desires and covetous desires. It isn't wrong for us to have desires. God made us with various appetites and desires. Our desire for food is a good desire. It reminds us of the need to eat. Our desire to do work is from God and motivates us to do something useful with our time. Most people have a desire for love and intimacy, which motivates them to give their love to someone, and the desire for them to receive that same love from that other person. And God has provided an ordinance within which the desire to love can be fully expressed, and that is marriage. The desire to be a good provider for your family is a good desire. And the best desire of all, the deepest desire which God gives to some, to those whom he chooses as his own people, is to know God and to be known by him. All these desires are legitimate desires, good desires, gifts from God. But like everything else about us, our desires are corrupted by sin, and we can abuse them. And one way our desires are abused is by covetousness. God gives a man a woman as his wife, but later he covets his neighbor's wife, another man's wife. Someone else who was providing well for their family sees their neighbor's much bigger house, and they're not satisfied. They are envious. They covet their neighbor's house, so they buy a house just as big to keep up, but they can't afford it. They get into debt, they get into trouble with the bank, and they risk losing everything. Had they waited, had they saved up for a few more years, they might have been in a much better position. There was nothing wrong with their desire to succeed and to do well, but once they coveted their neighbor's house, they abused their desire, and they landed themselves in all sorts of trouble. As we consider this 10th commandment, we ought to ask ourselves, am I guilty of breaking it? And if I am, how can I stop being covetous? How can I repent of this sin and live my life to the glory of God in this particular area? We begin by considering, first of all, the prevalence of covetousness. The prevalence of covetousness. There are many warnings in both Old and New Testaments against committing this sin of coveting. The Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." But most people in the developed world seem to believe that life does consist in the abundance of things they possess. Of all the commandments, this 10th one about coveting is perhaps seen by the world as the least sinful. In fact, it is obvious when you look around you that many people do not regard coveting as sin at all. Like the sin of bearing false witness, the sin of coveting goes right back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate." Eve's desire was a covetous desire because she had been told by God that this particular fruit on this tree was forbidden fruit. This was God's fruit. It belonged to Him. He was very generous. He had given Adam and Eve freedom to eat of the fruit of all the other trees in the garden, but it wasn't enough for them. They coveted what belonged to God alone. They ate the fruit of that tree in the midst of the garden, and in doing so, sinned against God, and people the world over have coveted ever since. There is coveting at the earliest stages of life. You watch a group of toddlers at a nursery, and you can be sure it won't take too long until you see covetousness operating before your eyes. One toddler sees a toy in the hand of another child, and there are loads of toys lying on the floor that look equally appealing as that toy in the hand of the child. But this child tries to grab the toy that's in the other child's hand. You who have been involved in parent and toddlers group in the past, I'm sure you've seen it. And that is just the Garden of Eden scene played out all over again, except it's with toys rather than fruit. Maybe you've seen a similar kind of thing in the home with your children, and you use the opportunity to teach your children not to covet, but to wait. Adults are usually more subtle, but are often guilty of the same sin. Did you ever have a twinge of disappointment when your colleague got promoted? Maybe you said to yourself, "I wanted that job," and you found it hard to be happy for your colleague. Or a friend goes on holiday to some beautiful part of the world, and they show you the lovely photos when they get home, and you feel a sense of losing out. Why were they able to go there and enjoy themselves, but I can't have that enjoyment that they had? Or someone you know gets a new house, or a new car, or a new mobile phone, or some piece of clothing with a designer label, and you covet what they have. I wish I had what they have. And coveting isn't limited to material possessions. It also covers people's attributes. You might covet someone else's talents. You can covet someone else's looks. Or you covet someone else's physique. Or someone else's marriage. Or someone else's singleness. Or someone else's children. There's no end to the amount of things it's possible for us to covet. You might covet someone else's spiritual gifts and achievements in the life and work of the church. Why can he have those abilities and gifts and I don't have them? There can be coveting at so many different levels. And it's probably true to say that the more developed and the more prosperous a nation is, the more people are inclined to covet. Certainly in Western societies, there's a lot of evidence that coveting is a widespread phenomenon And yet, most people do not see coveting as a problem. Covetousness, driven by consumerism, is so ingrained in our society that it's seen as normal and a basic right. Many professing Christians are covetous without realizing it. So, having considered the prevalence of coveting, let's now move on to consider, secondly, the problem with covetousness. The problem with covetousness. Why is coveting a problem at all? Surely it's just a desire. It's a wish to have something someone else has. Well, we start from what the Bible itself says. You shall not covet is one of the Ten Commandments. So it is obviously sinful to covet. We're not to minimize one commandment over another as being of less importance than others. Coveting is condemned in many places in the Bible. In Mark chapter 7 and verses 21 and 22, Jesus lists covetousness alongside theft, murder, and adultery. He says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul, after listing a lot of other sins, names covetousness as another one which prevents people from inheriting the kingdom of God. Coveting can prevent someone from inheriting the kingdom of God. Again, God, through Paul, says in Ephesians 5 and verse 5, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God." That is how serious a sin coveting is. The Puritan John Owen, speaking of covetousness, says in his volume on the mortification of sin, "Covetousness is a sin that is often disguised as legitimate desires of ambitions. But if those desires are not submitted to Christ, they can become idols that lead to eternal destruction." That's John Owen on covetousness. Secondly, coveting is a problem because it isn't only condemned in many places in the Bible, it also causes many other sins. If it is persisted in, it leads to someone committing many other sins. And there are many examples in the Bible of this. There are also many real-life examples in our present day or in recent times of how coveting has led to tragedy for a person. And I want just to give you one more modern example rather than take a biblical example. If we think a few years ago, you may remember the case of the American cyclist Lance Armstrong. He was a professional cyclist who won the Tour de France 7 times from 1999 to 2005. It made him one of the most successful athletes in the world. He was admired the world over, and very especially by the professional cycling community. But Lance Armstrong's coveting, or desire to win, was the driving force behind his success. And that led him down a path of sin and deception. He used performance-enhancing drugs to gain an advantage over his competitors. He kept it a secret. And he did this to maintain his position as a champion cyclist. His coveting also led him to engage in many other sins, such as lying, cheating, and manipulating others. He even sued people who accused him of using drugs. He pressured his teammates to use performance-enhancing drugs. If you're going to be on my team, we must win, and for us to win, you must use this drug. And he threatened teammates if they did not comply. He also manipulated the media and public opinion, portraying himself as a clean and dedicated athlete while hiding the truth about his drug abuse. And Lance Armstrong's sins eventually caught up with him. He was stripped of his Tour de France titles and he was banned from professional cycling. His story illustrates how tragically coveting can lead to a cycle of sin and brokenness, even for those who achieve great success and fame. So coveting is just as fatal a sin as any other sin. If persisted in, it leads to discontentment, envy, greed, deceit, and strained relationships. It should be no surprise that the reformer Martin Luther wrote, "All vices and sins spring from this vice of covetousness." And to quote John Owen again, he said, "Covetousness is the root of all evil, the source of all our griefs, and the fountain of all our sins." Covetousness is a most insidious sin because of the way it works. The other 9 commandments explicitly condemn outward actions: making idols, worshipping another god. They can condemn murder and stealing and so on. These are all outward actions. They forbid also sins of the heart like hatred and lust, but generally they begin on the outside and work their way in. But the 10th commandment is different. The 10th commandment begins on the inside. The 10th commandment begins with the heart and the mind. Coveting isn't concerned with what we do, but with what we desire to do. It governs our internal desires. It makes explicit what the other commandments only imply, which is that God requires inward as well as outward obedience. The 10th commandment proves that God judges you not on the basis of things you do and say, but also not only on things you do and say, but also on the basis of your motives and desires, what is in your heart. More than any other commandment, this 10th commandment proves that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. For covetousness is a sin which, if persisted in, can condemn a person to a lost eternity. Are there things you covet? Something someone else has that you crave to have but don't have? Someone's position in this world? Someone's fame? Someone's wealth? Someone's possession? Someone's popularity? Someone's gift or gifts? Whatever it may be, you don't need to take some radical action upon your desire for it to become sinful. It already is sinful in God's sight. And that leads us to another aspect of this commandment. From the prevalence of covetousness to the problem of covetousness, we consider, thirdly, the promise of contentment. The promise of contentment. The reason God has given this 10th commandment is because he doesn't want us to covet. He wants us to be satisfied with what he has given us. He wants us to be content. Contentment is the cure for covetousness. The Westminster Shorter Catechism in question 80 asks, what is required in the 10th commandment? And then it gives the answer. The 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit towards our neighbour and all that is his. Interestingly, covetousness appears to have been the Apostle Paul's chief sin before he got converted. He mentions it specifically in that passage in Romans chapter 7. He speaks about the law, meaning the Ten Commandments, and then he points out one particular commandment that has affected him. It's the commandment, do not covet. He confessed in Romans 7, verse 7, I would not have known sin except through the law. And then he adds, I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Verse 8, but sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Paul says that the commandment produced in him, the commandment do not covet, produced in him all manner of evil desire, the desire to have what someone else had. We've seen that covetousness is an evil desire or produces an evil desire. Before his conversion to Christianity, Paul was known as Saul and was a Pharisee who was zealous for the traditions and the laws of Judaism with such a strong desire that he was willing to persecute Christians for not believing what he believed. But what a difference when Paul got converted. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 13, he says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a confession that is from Paul. Now, it's not easy, you might say, to be content in every situation. Paul says that he had learned to be content in whatever state he found himself. And if your situation is very hard and has been hard for many years, it's very easy to envy someone else's situation and covet what someone else has. But Paul's opening words in those verses in Philippians are very significant. He says, I have learned. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul's contentment wasn't immediate. And it wasn't automatic. It had to be learned through all the ups and downs of life. In all those ups and downs, Paul saw how God provided for him, How in the end I thought I needed what that person has, what this other person has, but instead I tried to teach myself to accept what I have and to be content, and I found it was sufficient, it was enough for me. That was his experience. God was sufficient for him, and God is the same for you, whatever your situation. Many of God's people who have lived through much adversity have learned to be content because they know this world is not all there is. And they are relying on the promises of God yet to be fulfilled for them. And they've learned to wait on the fulfillment of those promises. For someone, could it be that covetousness is the temptation and sin that keeps you back from God and from putting your trust in Christ? You're not content with what you have, and if you were to come to Christ, well, that would be an obstacle for your lack of contentment, you say. I would feel even more discontent if I came to accept Christ as my Savior. And you're constantly seeking after that something that is just missing, rather than seeking fulfillment in God and Christ. You say, if I only had this thing, then I would be content. Would you really? It's very unlikely. You would most likely still have that niggling feeling that I just need something else, and so the cycle would go on. But if you were to yield your life to God and confess your covetousness to him and forget about yourself and what you don't have, you would find that God would give you something far more precious than anything you feel you're missing out on of this world. Forgiveness of your sins and the promise of salvation to eternal life. If you have that, then you have all you need. True contentment is found in knowing God and knowing Christ. Not that there is an explicit promise, but there are plenty of examples, implicit promises of contentment in knowing Christ. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 to 8, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." So covetousness, it's a widespread sin in society and is a danger to most people, including God's people. Not only is covetousness itself sin, but it leads the one who covets into ever deeper sins. And the way to overcome this temptation of covetousness is to desire what is best and what is legitimate. It is to desire Christ more than anything else. In knowing him and in loving him, there is no covetousness. There is only great gain and great contentment. Amen. As we come to the close of our worship service, let us sing praise to God from Psalm 73b. Psalm 73b and stanzas 1 to 6 of the psalm, beginning on page 160 in our psalters. We use the tune Wiltshire, number 178. The psalmist Asaph in this psalm began it by expressing his envy and frustration at the apparent success and prosperity of the wicked. We might say that he coveted something of what they had. But when he looked to God, he learned the secret of being content. In stanza 3, he says, "Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee, there is none." He realized that when he looked to God, God could give him everything he needed. Let the wicked carry on with their life, but I've got God, and I desire him, and I know he is able to give me everything I need. And so from the beginning of the psalm, we read, "Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me." Psalm 73b, stanzas 1 to 6, let us praise God. Father in heaven, we pray that we would know much contentment in you, in knowing you and in Christ, and in knowing Christ Jesus, your Son, realizing we have gifts that this world cannot offer us at all. We have things of such value, even eternal value, that they cannot begin to be compared with the things of this world. We thank you for forgiveness of sins. We thank you for adoption into the family of God, for justification, for sanctification. We thank you for eternal life. We thank you for Christ. These are the things that if we desire, you are willing to give them freely and abundantly. So help us desire more and more of these things, and not desire something that belongs to someone else and that would be no good for us ultimately, perhaps dragging us into all kinds of iniquity and sin. So give us grace, O God, not to break this 10th commandment, or not to break any of the other commandments. You know, Lord, our struggles, but give us grace, we pray. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest in and abide with you all, now and always. Amen.